really part four of a series that we've been looking at entitled Why We Worship Him. And I think that's a great thing to do, as tomorrow is that day set aside where we will get up. And I hope in your home, your first thought and your first focus will be upon Jesus Christ and the gift that God has given us in Him and through Him, eternal life. But if you grab your Bibles tonight, turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, as verse 49 has been our theme this month as we've been looking on these Sunday services and now tonight on Christmas Eve, why we worship Him. And in the Magnificat of Mary, verse 49, she declares, she announces, "For He who is mighty has done great things, and holy is His name." So now we come to our 10th point in what we're looking at in the series, Why We Worship Him, as we wrap it up this evening. Number one, regarding why we worship Him, why we are Christians, and why we focus on Christ, this is the reason why we can shout and we can wish people a Merry Christmas, because we know why. And that 10th reason is this: because our worship speaks of our gratitude. Are we not grateful that the Lord has sent Jesus Christ? Amen. None more grateful than at times when we look around the world and see what's going on, and we can push back from the table, as it were, and be thankful to the Lord that, and be grateful to the Lord for all that He has done. Well, when we consider our gratitude towards Christ, and it's our prayer that you are grateful tonight, it is for this reason. We are grateful for all that He has done. And all that He has done, we join with Mary, you know, 2,000 years ago. She said that she was grateful, thankful for the Lord. He is mighty. He has done great things, and holy is His name. And when we stop to realize what God has done for us, I want to give you verses tonight that should cause you and I to really be thinking as a people, as a family, as a person, as to why we should give God great thanks. In Psalm 126, verse 1, the Bible says, "When the Lord brought us back from the captivity of Zion." This is when Israel was being led out of Egypt. They gave this announcement. Or Babylon, I should say. It predates the Egyptian event. And the song, though, could be used either way. It could be used by us, even right now. They said, as they sang, "For when the Lord brought us back out of the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" Tonight, as we consider ourselves as believers, the word of Israel has always been that God has been able to deliver them. But we, predominantly tonight, Gentiles, that is non-Jews, we can shout the same thing. Tonight we can stop and say, "God, You've done great things for us." Church, I'm sure that you're experiencing this. We're doing it in our home and sensing it and feeling it. And we're seeing it on the news that people have not been shipping, you know, as many gifts as they normally do. There's been certain packaging companies that have had to lay people off. The packages haven't been going. And they've been asking people, why? Why are you not buying so much? And they said, "Well, yeah, it's the economy, but..." And I've been very encouraged by the "but" that they offer up. The economy's tough, but we've decided to be more simple and to focus on the basics. I think that's a great thing. We can get so caught up in things that we're no longer grateful because we didn't get what we wanted, or how come it's not as big as my neighbor's, or what about the other thing? This is a great time if you choose tonight to be grateful for what you get tomorrow or not get tomorrow. What's under the tree? Who cares? We had a guy show up at our house this week. I forget what it was. Our telephones were messing up. It was Verizon. The Verizon service guy came out. And he did his thing and found out, you know what? We don't know what it is. It's an intermittent problem. And so I asked him something about working, and he said, "Well, yeah, I got to work up to Christmas Eve or whatever." And I said, "Oh, well, you know, that's too bad." And he said, no. He said, "I'm grateful to have a job." And isn't that tremendous? You say, "Well, Jack, I don't have a job tonight." Well, listen, you have God tonight. And if you don't have God tonight and you're here, you need God before you leave this room, this building tonight. And let me tell you, it's one thing not to have a job, but it's a whole entirely different thing not to have God in your life, not to know the Lord Jesus personally. Job 37:14 says, "Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." God wants to be at work in our lives, and He is at work in our lives. In Psalm 19:1-4, a great declaration, the Bible says, regarding what great things God has done, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that's the stars, "show forth His handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech." Now, I've never heard a star or a planet speak, but you know this with me, that on those nights when it's just beautifully clear and you look up, there's something communicated to your heart, isn't there? There's something that God does to you without a word that speaks to you, and you might even say, "Thank you, God. You're awesome." Well, the Bible goes on in Psalm 19 to say that their voice speaks and there's no place where it's not heard. The line has gone out throughout all of the earth and their words to the end of the world. To them, He has set a tabernacle for the sun. God is faithful. Secondly, we're grateful tonight because of all the things that He's promised us. My friend, God makes His promises and He never breaks them. On this Christmas Eve night, it's an awesome thing to consider because Christmas is all about God keeping His promises. The Old Testament scripture said that God would send His Son, and we're grateful for that. We worship Him because He's a God who keeps His promises. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6:13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, God swore by Himself." Don't you love that? God stuck out His right hand, so to speak, and shook His left hand and made an agreement because God could swear by none greater. What do you do? Oh, I swear on my mama's grave, I'm telling you the truth. Well, God can't do that. He ain't got no mama's grave to swear on. So what does God do? When God says, "I make you a promise," well, God, what are you going to say? What are you going to do to keep that promise? God says, "I tell you what, I will keep it with myself. I'm in agreement with me." And I like that. By the way, when you read about what God had said to Abraham, you know, isn't God good? Because we are so weak and frail. We want to keep promises. We want to do what's best, but we often fail. I've said to you before, I'll say it again, there's only one promise keeper, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God Almighty. But when God made a promise with Abraham, if you read the fine print, Abraham was there, he built an altar, he put the sacrifice on the altar, and he waited for God, and he waited for God, and he waited for God, and the Bible says Abraham fell asleep. And he's sleeping, and the Bible says the Lord showed up, and God consumed the sacrifice. Remember, Abraham's asleep. And He made a covenant with Abraham, but he was asleep. And God, who could swear by none greater, swore by Himself that He would keep His promise to Abraham and to all those who would believe. And that's you tonight. This world will fail us. People will fail us. God will never fail us, because God cannot break a covenant that He's made with Himself. Tonight, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Christmas Savior, God will come into your life by the person of the Holy Spirit, says the Bible, and He will never leave you or forsake you. God guarantees you, based upon the work of His Son upon the cross for your sins and mine, that on that day that you breathe your last breath on this planet, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. In a moment, you would say goodbye in this world and wake up in the next before the Lord, safe and secure. What a glorious thing that is. God keeps His promises. Psalm 84:11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk before Him uprightly." What a great word that is. And then 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us." What a beautiful thing that is. Also, listen, we worship Him, and our worship speaks of our gratitude to Him because we're grateful for all that is in store for us. This is the best part of all, in my opinion. I don't know about you, but I like to look ahead. And especially when there's something that you've been planning on, maybe it is this Christmas season, and maybe you've got something going. Are you springing a special gift on somebody? Are you supposed to get something? And you're really excited about it? I like anticipation. It drives my wife nuts, but I love it. The moment we're on vacation, we'll enjoy that because I just love to travel. And when we're heading back from vacation, I am planning our next vacation. And if it's a 6 months or a year away, the anticipation's 90% of the vacation. I love it that it's coming. And when you think about what God has planned for us, I love what's in store. The Bible says this in Psalm 16:11, "For you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." Technically, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. That's where we're going. "And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." That's where we're going. That's what's in store, and we're grateful for that. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Bible says, "For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the minds of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." That's not only awesome things in this life, my friend. God has prepared heaven for you and I. Jesus said that He's going to go there and prepare a place for us. And that's going to be fantastic. This is a long verse. I'll just kind of paraphrase it. It's Revelation 4, verses 3 through 11. And John, the Apostle John, when God opened up his eyes to see the presence of heaven, John described this incredible, awesome throne and the rainbow that was all around the throne. And the Bible says there was an appearance of an emerald rainbow. I don't know what that means, but it must be awesome. And the Bible says before the throne of God, there's thunderings and lightnings and voices that proceed. And before God is a great sea of glass. The Bible goes on to say that there's angels there in the presence of the Lord. Now listen carefully, because it must be incredibly beautiful, but in our sci-fi mind, it sounds creepy. But the Bible says in front of God are these seraphim, angelic beings, and they have four faces on their head. Now they have one head, but they have four faces. So they got four faces on each side. You and I have the side of our face, the front and the back. They've got a face of a different creature on each side. And the Bible says that when they move, they never turn. They just go this way, or this way, or this way, or this way. Always facing God. And when they are there doing that, and they are there day and night, 24/7, in eternity, and they sing and shout, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." And they say it constantly. And I guarantee you, they don't go, "Because we've been doing this for eternity, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Oh no, they say it and they mean it. My friends, listen, if where we're going, because of what Jesus has done for us as we celebrate this Christmas, for those of us who trust Christ, going to heaven, that tells us that it is an amazing place where we are constantly impressed and nothing is half-hearted or lazy about what we do. We will not, you know, some people say, "Well, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to sit on some boring cloud and strum harps, and just float around." The Bible says none of that. We are going to have our minds blown constantly in heaven. And I love the thought of that. It's amazing. It's fantastic. Point 11 in our series on why we worship Him is this: because our worship speaks of our love. Weren't those great Christmas hymns tonight? Those are great old Christmas hymns. Why do we sing them? Tradition. Maybe for you, but not for us. We love Him. We have come to love Him. You say, "Pastor Jack, how can you love Jesus whom you've never seen?" That's a great question. I don't quite understand it, but I know this. God has unlocked our hearts whereby we must love Him. We've got to. You say, "Well, why do you have to? Is God bending your arm to love Him?" No. He has revealed Himself to us, and thereby, because of the revelation He has shown us, when we read the Bible, we fall in love. You know, in fact, you know, check this out. I don't know. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but, you know, if you think about it, God sent us His text message. God sent us an email or eternity mail. God sent us a note, a letter. It's called the Bible. It's a love letter. And he speaks in this book from cover to cover about his love for you and his power and desire to redeem you and I from the course and the direction in which this world is taking you and I. The Bible says he bought us out of this world. What a tremendous thing that is. So when we read this book, we fall in love with him. So it's not so far-fetched. People can read emails or chat room type of things and say, well, I think I really love this person. Well, have you met them? No, but I think I really know them because you've gotten into their heart or mind, so to speak. Well, God, by the Holy Spirit, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Father has drawn us to him. And it's all based upon love. Nobody in this room tonight, God will ever grab your arm and bend you and break you and make you submit to him. Oh no, that's rape. And God doesn't do that. The Lord will invite you. The decision's yours. It's all about love. And it looks this way. We love him because the Bible says his love is for us. The longer you and I spend time with him, or with anybody for that matter, we learn to love them. And the probability of that, the more time you spend with God, the greater you love him. In 1 John 4:18, the Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. You need to know that tonight. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made complete in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. He approached us first. He asked us out on the date first. He came up to us. Boy, I tell you, it would be awesome if we were in eternity right now and the clock could stop and every one of you could speak about how you met Jesus Christ. Every one of us would have some story that would be differing from one another, but one thing we would have an absolute common, and it would be that he pursued us. There's no doubt about it. He pursued us. It may have been through sickness that he got our attention. It could have been through being blessed. The Bible says often it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's an amazing thing. It's fantastic, his love for us. He cares for us. We love him because of his care for us. His desire, I love it. You read the Bible, what do you conclude with is this, that he loves us. He wants to heal us. He wants to mend us. In Matthew 6:25. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Does not the world need to hear this message? Don't worry about your life, Jesus said. What you eat or what you drink or what you put on your body. He says, is not life more than food and body or your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Jesus says, don't worry. And you say, well, it's easy for him to say. He's telling us not to worry. He speaks the truth. He is the truth. He says, don't worry. Let's be honest. Everything that you and I worry about, how much of it has ever really happened? In fact, the stuff that we don't worry about, and it does happen, that we perceive as negative, that's the moment that we're excited. What happened? My worrying didn't cover that area. We worry about so much, and 95% of it never happens. We waste our time. Think of all the energy you waste on worrying. You guys, it's a miracle I'm standing here right now because I can talk about my mom like this because she's in heaven right now and she's completely fine. She's healed of this problem. But I'm telling you, all my life growing up, my little Portuguese mother could barely speak English. But what she could get out was this. I'm worried. She would worry about everything. She'd worry about, I wonder what tomorrow's going to be like. Jesus said, stop worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble. Well, Jesus said that, so I need to worry about that trouble then that he's talking about. No, you don't. We don't need to worry about that. His desire for us is to be blessed and to be healed. And maybe it's worrying or maybe it's some physical ailment. God's speaking to you. Will he heal you? I don't know. But we've seen God heal people many times. Sometimes we're not healed. And we can say that it was the best thing later on that he didn't heal me. But I know this, he wants to bind up our hearts, every one of us. Matthew 9:36 says, but when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Do you ever feel like that in life? Oh man, I feel like my life's undone, that I have no direction, I have no love, I have no hope in my life. Jesus speaks and says, listen, I see you as a little lamb not having a shepherd. You ever see a lamb and the shepherd? You see those pictures where the shepherd is carrying the lamb? Don't you want to throw the lamb out of his arms and get up there in his arms and sit there? He wants to do that with us. Also this, we love him because of his desire to be with us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. The old English word is to woo. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit woos us, invites us to know God. Did you know that? All the things that's going on in life, why this, why that? I don't know, but I know this. And everything that you and I encounter, the Bible makes it very clear, the Holy Spirit wants to draw you and woo you into the presence of God, to pull you in. In Matthew 2:9, the Bible says, when the wise men departed, it says, behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. That's baby Jesus. And when they saw the star, they, listen, rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. More on that in a moment. That's a wild statement there. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. The word rejoiced in Greek means to be cheerful, deep, cheerful, calmness, a sense of well-being, a euphoric sense, great gladness. The word means to have a great, deep gladness of heart and mind. I don't know what that looks like, but think about it for a moment. They were rejoicing with this incredible satisfaction upon their faces. Who? The wise men, who had traveled over 600 miles on the back of a camel to see baby Jesus. I don't remember the name of that little dog, but growing up, there was this little dog in a cartoon that he would eat a dog bone and he would float up into the air, grab himself and go, Anybody remember that dog? Snuffles? Are you serious? It's Snuffles? I didn't know that was his name. That's a weird name. But anyway, he would just, And you think about that word rejoicing. When the wise men came, they were like, oh, yes. You say, Jack, you're making this up. I'm not making it up. In fact, watch what happens. It says they rejoice like that. Deep satisfaction, gladness of heart. And then it says with exceedingly, that word in the Greek language means with a high degree, extreme or excessiveness. Don't you love how colorful the Bible is? It says they're exceedingly great joy. The word great is mega in Greek. And that which is a large degree of loud, full volume, mighty, bold, or extravagant. What was their joy? The word joy here is a deep-seated well-being of soul, rejoicing in the inner person that's overflowing with a great extravagance, says the Bible, these wise men. I tell you, 2,000 years later, this can be your experience today if you focus on baby Jesus like they did back then. Maybe you're so excited about what you're going to get tomorrow. That's fine, but I guarantee you, no matter what it is, it's going to get a scratch in it. Let me tell you, God will see to it that it gets a scratch. Just to bring you back down to earth. Or did you get that thing, you know, and you plug it in and it's hilarious when you get these real technical gifts and you don't know what to do with them, like me, and you spend the whole Christmas day angry at the gift that you waited to have and it doesn't make any sense. Why doesn't it work? All your joy's out the window. The greatest joy of all at this Christmas is for you and I to renew again the truth that He wants to be with us. God's desire is for you and I to know Him and know Him in this great sense of joy. And then finally tonight it's this, why we worship Him, number 12, as we end this series at Christmas. It's because our worship speaks of our joy. Yeah. The wise men came. They're great examples for us. They came with these gifts. They had great, great joy. And they rejoiced. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit. Stop right there. The fruit of the Spirit. It's capital S in your Bible. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In a moment, you'll see that's what happens in the life of a believer. It means this is what God accomplishes in the life of a believer. Why? Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells inside a true believer. So that means if He's living in you, this is what He does. He produces fruit. Notice that it's not work for Him to produce fruit. It's nothing for Him. You say, how is fruit produced? Well, watch a tree. There's oranges out here. They're not so orangey right now, but as the winter progresses, they're going to turn more orangey. And maybe you have fruit trees at home. I have a fig tree in the backyard. And you walk out to that fig tree, and there's figs on it. And I have never heard these orange trees that are outside the sanctuary or the fig tree that I have at home. I've never heard them going. I've never seen them pump out an orange. Oh! Oh! All right, I got 40 more oranges to make. The tree is there. It's got its roots in the ground. It's got its leaves pointed toward the sun. It just does what it does. Fruit comes. It happens. In the life of the believer, watch this. You cannot do this without God. Look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. If we let the Holy Spirit empower our lives, we will love people who, up until this moment, we don't even like them. See, Pastor, that's a terrible thing to say. Be honest, there's people in your life, you don't like them. God will give you love for them. Supernatural love. You'll think there's something wrong with you. A person that you didn't like before, all of a sudden you're liking them, and then you're thinking about them, and you want to know if they're okay, and come on, let's invite them, and let's talk to them, and let's go out to dinner with them. That's a God thing. And then it says, look, it says love, joy. If God's in your life, there's going to be that deep well-being, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Well, the Bible tells us our worship speaks of our joy this way. The joy He gives is not of this world. I'll tell you that. That's a good thing. In John 15:11, the Bible says, Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you that your joy, or my joy, may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Did you see that? Look at that verse on the wall, on the screens. Jesus gives you His joy. You say, Jack, I want to know if that's true. You want to know if it's true? Ask Jesus to give you His joy. Ask Him. And He'll do it. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, Paul said, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race, that is His Christian mission, with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul the apostle said, I want to finish my Christian walk with joy. Our worship speaks of our joy, secondly, because of this. The joy He gives is bigger than life. Bigger than life. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the Bible tells us, then He said to them, Nehemiah spoke, He says, go your way, eat the fat, and that sounds gross today, but eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing has been prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's going on in life? You can choose today to simply say, Lord, I need your joy in my life. Are you going to be with non-believing family members tomorrow? Believe me, you will pray, dear God in heaven above, give me joy in the midst of this time. In Matthew 25:21, Jesus said, well done. There'll become a time when you want to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things in this life. He says, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is the Bible. So many people want to criticize and attack the Bible. You're hearing the Bible tonight. God says, I want you. I love you. I want to give you joy. I want you to have peace. And there's no greater time in all the year than to experience it at Christmas. And then finally, here it is. We're done with this. Our worship speaks of our joy. The joy He gives is never going to end. Never going to end. And I love that. There's going to come a day when we're all rescued from this world. We will enter into the joy of the Lord. And it may be through death. It may be through rapture. It may be, you know, hey. Unless the Lord, you know, if the Lord was to rapture us tonight, we would escape death. That's pretty awesome. The Bible promises that there's going to be somebody. The church will be alive at a time when He comes. And maybe it's soon. I hope it's tonight. See, Pastor, wait till Christmas. Wait. No, no. It could happen tonight. Believe me, where we're going is going to be incredible. And in the presence of the Lord, there's that fullness of joy, and it's never going to end. We are going to somehow imagine for a moment. It happens, however it happens. If you drop dead tonight or the rapture happens, and the Lord picks us up. Christian, imagine the doors opening up, and you're walking into the presence of God, and I don't know what you think. I don't know what's been put in your head, but maybe in your mind it's like, oh no, oh. You know, like we saw Dorothy and Oz did you see that the other night? In that, you know, that they're all scared and the Tin Man's clattering around. It's not going to be like that. The Bible says that a great door will be opened for us and we will enter into the, it's not going to, oh, oh. There's going to be singing. There's going to be angels. And I think our mouths are going to be, remember the first time you ever went to Disneyland and you didn't have to pay? Remember the joy you had in your heart? It's one thing to go to Disneyland. It's a whole other world when you don't have to pay for it. Happiest place on earth, as long as you're not paying for it. Jesus paid for it. He bought the ticket that gets us into heaven. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because we look ahead and we know, you know what? We know how this story ends and we know how it begins. The baby that was born in Bethlehem had an appointment with a cross. 33 years later, He would go to the cross to provide for you and I a joy that no man could steal from us. Terrorism. All around the world, people are fearful. Economic crisis. Not a great near future, they're telling us. I watch the news like you do. The cool thing is, the guy on the other side of my TV set doesn't know the one in whom I worship. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, I don't know. But I know this. In the midst of all the stuff that's going on, Jesus promises us peace and joy, salvation, hope, and redemption. It's what He does, if we'll let Him. Tonight, just before we came here, and I'm all done, I'm just going to share this with you. Tonight, before we came here, we had a... We have DirecTV. You know the satellite thing, DirecTV? We've had it for years. And our box went nuts and broke. And the guy said, the person on the phone said, you need a new box. So I'm thinking, okay, well, I don't really care anyway. But so they said, well, the guy will be out on Christmas Eve. And I'm thinking, well, that's a bummer for him. So the guy shows up. First of all, he's huge. Open the door. He's huge. And he looked he looked like a Taliban guy. I mean, he looked just like an Al-Qaeda dude. And the stuff that I've been involved in my life, I'm wondering, is this really the DirecTV guy? So he comes in and he's doing his thing and stuff. And then his phone rings and he picks up his phone. That's it! So then I said, hey, it's a bummer you have to work on Christmas Eve. He goes, he said some of us are working tomorrow too. On Christmas Day. So I start reaching for my phone, which has Homeland Security in it, you know. And so I said, where are you from? And he said, I was born in London. England, Islamic country. What is that Homeland Security number now? And he said, but I was raised in the Empire. And I said, what are you doing for Christmas? And he said, I'm going to be going to my relative's house tomorrow. And then we leave the country. You leave the country, do you? Where are you going? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What are you going to do in Jerusalem? He said, my grandmother's sick. I'm meeting my dad there. My family, we're going to come together there. And I said, your dad's there now? He goes, no, my dad lives in Jordan. Okay. I said, and I'm putting this together. And he goes, yeah, I got to go through airline security. It's such a bear. It's such a bear. And I'm thinking, well, that's good. And I said, listen, I'm a Christian. And you, with your appearance, you're very obviously Middle Eastern looking. You're going to Jerusalem, which means you could either be Palestinian or Jordanian. Your father's Jordanian. Are you a Muslim? And he said, no. And I said, what are you? I mean, Jew, Christian, Muslim, what are you? He said, I'm Jewish. And I said, okay, now wait a minute. So we started talking. And I said, but you on the phone, you said earlier, Merry Christmas to that other guy. He goes, yeah, I did. He said, Jewish Christian. Maybe I'm Jewish Christian. Christian Jewish. I said, so you're not exactly sure. He goes, I'm not exactly sure. I said, but you're not Muslim, huh? He goes, no, I'm not Muslim. I go, well, you have a very interesting background. London, Jordan, and then, the way that you're looking out of nowhere, Jewish. And he said, yeah. And so it was very sweet because we shook each other's hands. We said, God bless you. Have a great Christmas. He goes, yeah, have a great Christmas. And, it was amazing because I was just a little bit convicted of this. That if Jesus showed up tonight, what would he look like to you? Now, granted, Jesus was Hebrew. He was Jewish. Some of the Jews have blondish hair, reddish hair, light hair. King David had reddish hair. Kind of freaks us out. But dark complected, baby Jesus. We think that he looks like a Southern California surfer. Jesus was Jewish from the Middle East. You say, why are you telling us all this? Because, listen, what kind of Jesus are you looking for tonight? There's only one kind. You can't make them up. But I can tell you this. He's the one Jesus that fits all. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Amen. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Yes, it sounds narrow. Why does it sound narrow? Because it is narrow. There was only one son promised in the Bible that would come and be born in Bethlehem. There was only one son that his earthly parents would give him a name called Jesus. There's only one who would live 33 and a quarter years according to the Bible and perform the miracles that he did. And it's only one by the name of Jesus who would not defend himself in advance, say to us, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'll be risen from the dead. There's only one. That's the one we worship. And on the third day he rose again from the dead. That's our Jesus. So church, let's pray. And tonight, if you have never, never invited this Jesus, look, invite your friends into your house, you do that. Invite someone who knocks on the door of your house, you do that. Invite a Jewish, Arab-looking, DirecTV maintenance man into your house, you'll do that. The same way you do that tonight, I'm asking you to consider the door of your heart opening up. And you're saying, Jesus, come in. Come in to me, Lord. I want to be your follower. I want to love you. I want to serve you the rest of my life. I want to be with you in heaven forever. Let's pray right now together. As you bow your heads and as you prepare your hearts, I want you to just divorce yourself from anyone else that's around you tonight, and I want you to focus on this. This is the Jesus. This is the Jesus who says to you now, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. He's the Jesus that says, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. He's the Jesus that says, if a man believes in me, yet he dies, he shall forever live. He's the Jesus who says to you tonight, I will forgive you. You say, Jack, what's the hook? Here's the hook. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord means you are saying, take control of my life. I want you to run my life, God. You made me. I'm coming back to my Maker. Savior means that you can't save yourself. You're asking Him to do it. You're saying, I want you to be my Savior. To have a Savior, it presupposes that you're lost. And that's the biggest thing of all. Can you tonight confess to Him that in this life you've been lost without Him? And you want Him tonight. The word is repentance. I'm changing my mind. The word repent means to change your mind. I'm changing my mind. I'm coming to Christ. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, here we go. If tonight you are saying yes to Jesus, you may or may not feel anything. You might have a goosebump, I don't know, or nothing at all. That's not even important. It's not by feelings. It's a decision you'll make tonight. If tonight you say yes to these things, will you put your hand up wherever you're at? Everybody else remain in an attitude of prayer. I'm looking across this sanctuary. Jesus says, confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father. So I'm looking. God bless you. Raise your hands high. God bless you up here, all over the place. God bless you in the back and up front here and way to the back to my right, back against the wall, over here in the corner. Anyone else? You can put your hands down if you've already raised your hand. Right here on the aisle right there. God bless you right here. Anyone else? Over here, there's a little group of you back there. That's great. All right, let's pray this prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Those of you who raised your hands, mean it. It's between you and God. You're not joining the church tonight, by the way. You're coming into the family of God. brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to pray this with them just because it sounds incredible and it encourages them, you can do that too. Here we go. Dear Lord, I ask you tonight to forgive me of my sins. I bring you myself. Write my name in your book of life. Tonight I proclaim that I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead for me. And I thank you, Lord. In his name I pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Listen, tonight, God bless you, tonight.